Let's take our Bibles and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll be making references to a number of verses, but you don't have to turn there. We'll eventually get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But I'm going to begin over in Romans 8 and read a couple verses over there. So Romans 8, if you want to turn there, you can. But Romans 8, 28 and 29, I think familiar verses for you. Let's go ahead and stand in honor of our Lord who gave us his word while I read Romans 8, 28 and 29. It says, and we know all that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and for your goodness and grace. Father, thank you for your word that has been given to us so we can read it and study it and meditate on it so that we might know your will for our lives in this present age. Father, I pray as we consider some truths tonight, I pray you might use it, Lord, to help us understand more about life and about the events we experience here. And Lord, what we are to do with them and how we are to use them ultimately for your glory and for ministry unto others. Again, thank you for this night. Now give strength unto thy servant, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as a child of God, God says, hey, I want you to know that I'm moving everything in your life to fulfill the purpose I have for you. And verse 29 there of Romans 8 tells us what that purpose is, that we might be conformed to the image of his son. And so God has, he said, that's what I have a purpose for you. I want to make you more like my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you, for those Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, what is the world trying to, or I should say the devil trying to conform us into? And I sort of gave the answer away. Yeah, the world. So the devil uses this, you know, everything in his life to try to conform us to the world. And so that is what's going on one side. But on the other side, God in his grace says, I want to conform to the image of my son. And I'll say that God's going to do that. He will do that eventually. And yet he wants to do much of that work in this life. And so as we cooperate with what God's doing through his word by his spirit, that he says, I want to make you more like my son. And so that's what he's doing. And so when we think of that, being conformed to the image of Christ, and I think the emphasis there would be internal character, think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But I want to focus in on something else tonight, and I want us to think about it this way. He wants to conform us to the image of his son in likeness in ministry. Okay, so not just a likeness of character, and if we have the same character of Christ, we're going to have a likeness of ministry, but I want to focus on that second aspect of things, that ministry. Remember, Jesus, as he's ascended back on high, and Christians were called the body of Christ, and so we're taking his place, as 2 Corinthians 5 talks about, that we are ambassadors for Christ, and we beseech, as Paul said, I beseech you in Christ's stead. We're in Christ's stead. We're here on this world in this present time, to stand in the shoes of Jesus and to be a minister as he was a minister to us. And so that's what I want to talk about. That active ministry is one aspect of life that the Lord wants to conform us to the image of his son. And so two thoughts to help us follow the steps of Jesus into ministry. And the first one we've been looking at for the last couple weeks is Jesus' difficulties in his ministry to you, as he outlined there. I think in the bulletin there was a second one. So we're looking at three passages in the book of Hebrews, and all of those talk about Jesus taking on human flesh and blood, and then facing all the trials, troubles, difficulties, anguish, suffering, everything else that has to do with trying to follow the will of God in this life in a sin-cursed world. Okay, and so that's what we were focused on, looking at that. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows the sorrow and suffering that come with obeying what God tells us to do. Think about it. There are situations we face in life that following the will of God will bring suffering and sorrow and difficulties and humiliation and some other things along that line. And if we just discard the will of God, all of a sudden we don't face any of that. Hey, this is easy. I remember one time over in Wenatchee, there was somebody's son, and he said, yeah, Christian life is pretty easy. I said, number one, I said, do you have a sinful nature? Well, yeah. And then I said, are you really living for God? For all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so it's there. So just that idea of following the will of God. So Jesus knows exactly what it is. And so some of the passages there in Hebrew, it says he suffered being tempted. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So we, in light of that, there are three things that the Lord can lift us up. There in Hebrews 2, 16 through 18, he hears our cries. He reaches out. He's there to lift us up. And as Deuteronomy says, in likeness to that, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So he's there for us. Second thing, the Lord can give grace, can grace you with strength. There in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, it says there he can sympathize with you, he gives you mercy, and he gives grace to help in time of need. Therefore, we come boldly to his throne. We can ask him for all of those things. And the third one we looked at last week was the Lord can understand your struggles. There in Hebrews chapter 5, verses really 1 through 10, 7 through 10, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. He was God's son. He was one. He was God's. He was the official designation of being God's king, God's priest. And yet, in spite of that, he still faced all the suffering there was. And we know from the garden and the cross and all that kind of stuff, the Garden of Gethsemane and so forth. And so Jesus, though we know who he was, the Father did not isolate him, did not protect him. You know, there was not this divine force field around him, and anybody who tried to do anything, you know, was divinely, obliterated. It didn't work that way. That he, therefore, is our faithful high priest. He can save us from our sin. He can comfort us in sorrow. He can strengthen us in service. And so that is his ministry to us. Because of what he's went through, there's a uniqueness which the Father and the Spirit, all three minister to us. I was going to talk about that in a moment. But there's a uniqueness about Jesus because of all he's been through. Okay? Now, the second point that we'll hit tonight here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is your difficulties and your ministry to others. So as Jesus went through something that sort of opened door for him to minister in unique ways to us, so being in conform to the image of Christ, we're going to go through things so that we have opportunities to minister to others that we would not have if we didn't go through those. And so that's really the point I'm really going to make. Now, I'll explain that for a while here. But so let's begin here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, after introduction there in verses 1 and 2, then in verse 3, he said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. I'll bring this out a little later, but our hope of you. But thought of hope is so important when it comes to ministry. So for three things here under this aspect of our difficulties and the ministry that God's going to give us through that is, first of all, we got to understand your God. And that's really in verse 3. Paul praises God for his ministry. Now think of these titles that he uses here. And it is because this is what God is like when you go through the troubles. He's, first of all, God is the Father of mercies. He's filled with compassion and pity. His heart reaches out to you and me, to his people. And as it says there, he's the even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as God the Father to his Son, and as you and I are in Christ, so the Father deals with us as his own children, as his own family. So I thought that's displayed when we get saved, this mercy that God gives us. Titus 3, 5, and 6, not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then it says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so salvation, mercies. And then as a Christian, after we've been saved, the mercies, I think of Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And then it says the next part, they are new, those mercies, those compassions, they are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. And so God's there with mercies. And the second thing, he's the God of all comfort, the God of all kinds of comfort. Whatever the comfort you need for your life to be able, and here's the key, it's not just comfort to help you cope with life, though that's part of it, but it's comfort to help you accomplish God's will, to move forward in God's will. And that's always the key issue for God. He's here to help you do his will. So I wrote down some things that I thought of. His loving kindness is there to wipe our tears and give us a big hug, because sometimes that's all we need. We just need to know somebody's there. And sometimes when there's no human beings there, God sort of reaches down divinely and gives us a big hug. Sometimes it's a love that's shown in confrontation when we're in a self-centered pity party.
Woe is me. No one cares.
The Lord just comes on our scene. Says, would you get up? Joshua on his face pleading with God, Lord, we're going to be wiped out by the Canaanites. He said, get up. There's sin in the camp. Let's go deal with it. And so sometimes God, he just comes and confronts us when we're overwhelmed in our self-pity party. And then sometimes he gives us, in ways he comforts us and strengthens us. He gives us wisdom in the sense of giving us an idea how to deal with it. We're in a dilemma and we don't know what to do. And God says, hey, I'm the God of all wisdom. I want to give you that wisdom. And that's the way he comforts us. And then sometimes he gives us insight into what I'm going to call a spiritual or eternal perspective. We're sometimes looking at things and all we see is the earthly present. We don't see a spiritual perspective. We don't see an eternal perspective. And we just get really down. And so sometimes God fills us with that eternal perspective. Like when, remember, the end of the Beatitudes. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What's the next verse? Rejoice. And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Would you stop looking just right here? Come on, there's eternity. Don't forget it. Let's mix it together. Time and eternity never are to be separated in the mind of a Christian. So it's together. And because we don't see that, sometimes God comes along and says, hey, wait, don't forget there's eternity. Don't forget there's spiritual things. And so God wants to work in those things for us. So really in this, notice it says it's not speaking of Christ here so much. It's speaking of God and the Father. He's a Father of mercy. He's a God of all comfort. And so I would just say, each member of the Trinity is concerned about us, loves us, cares for us, and wants to show us those mercies and that comfort. And I think we've got to know that just right up front. You've got to know that characteristic of God, that attitude of God, that desire of God to minister to us, or you're not get out of the hole. Okay, so the first thing, understand your God. That's who he is. Second thing, understand your experience. And so, as I said, as Jesus went through personally those things to open up doors, so we go through those. So notice a couple things that he says here, starting in verse 4, who comfort us in all our tribulation, just that aspect of all our tribulation. So we go through afflictions, we go through pressures, we go through weaknesses, we go through stress, all those kind of things. And so verse 5 tells us, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. And so he talks about that tribulation, it can be suffering for Christ. What does that mean? That means suffering while you're doing the will of God, suffering while you're representing Christ, suffering while you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we learn obedience in the will of God that may bring suffering our way. And no one wants to. I don't think so. You have to be a little weird if that's what you want to do. Paul was not something he looked forward to, something that he enjoyed, something he was, but he didn't back away. In fact, it very clearly tells us in the book of Acts that God told Paul, said, hey, there is affliction that's going to come when you get into this city, and affliction when you come into this city, but that didn't turn him away from going to those cities. And so really that's what the Lord wants, that we are committed. Matthew 16:24 says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up your cross. And that means willing to identify with Christ, though it means some opposition and some pain. That is being a disciple. So is that a commitment you have? Is that where you look at your spiritual life? Say, I'm committed to Jesus. And I'm going to do his will, even though that'll bring difficulty in my life. That's okay. because I'm committed to Christ. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to follow the way he wants me to follow. And so that's taking up your cross. And I think Jesus looks at all of us in our eyes and he says, come follow me. And as you follow me, take up your cross. Be willing to identify with me. Because if you don't, how's this world going to know about me? How is this world going to understand me if you're not willing to be identified as my follower in this world? Because there are people out there. Just say, you know, I thought, you know, we often pray that God would send, you know, to these congressmen and senators and such, we pray that God would send someone into their life that would share the gospel. And, you know, you may have a coworker or a neighbor, and they have a relative that's far away, and they're on their knees praying for your neighbor or your coworker. Lord, would you put somebody in their life that'll share the gospel? I wonder who it could be. And we may be the answer to some prayers along the way. So let's be willing to identify with the Lord along that line. So there is, I think, especially in the New Testament, especially in the epistles, there's so many promises, and God is compassionate, and so don't get me wrong in what I'm saying here. But there's an undertow of every Christian is committed to Christ, aren't they? And so there's a sense in which they're following Christ, and so all of the comfort, all of the joys, all of the things, that there's an underlying undertow that says, hey, you're committed to Christ, and you are following him, and you're trying to follow his way. And so as those troubles come, which apparently they will, notice what else it says here, back there in verse 4, who comforteth us, can't even say it, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. So we go through all those things, but he's there to comfort us. And as verse 5 says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, that's the same word comfort, our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And that was Paul's testimony. So I'm going through this, but you know, when I go through this, the God of all comfort, he comforts me. And wherever my sufferings abound, and that word abound is interesting because it has an aspect of that which is extra, that which is overflowing, that which goes beyond my capacity to hold. So it's like, you know, filling a glass and it going over the top. And so he said, when I feel like those troubles, my sufferings, my difficulties, whatever, those pressures, and they're overflowing, I feel like my vessel is cracking. And I can't endure. I can't go on. I can't move forward. Notice what he says there. He says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, they're more than I can handle, so our consolation, our comfort also aboundeth by Christ. So whatever the trouble is abounding, I think he's saying, hey, wherever troubles abound, my grace, my comfort, my strength it abounds more. It's always there enough to get you through. So where trials abound, God's grace much more aboundeth. I know that's taking off a verse, but he's there to give you grace in your time of need. So think about, okay, your life, sufferings come, but what comes with it? Comfort. And so God says, that's the way it is. That's your experience, or it should be your experience. And then the third point is understand your ministry. Okay, so there's this third thing. So you understand your God, you understand your experience. I go through trials, but I'm always comforted. I always have the strength to continue on. And then we come to the understand your ministry. And so first of all, enabling for ministry. So notice again back in verse number 4. So who comfort us with all our comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that, here's the purpose, that we may be able, we're enabled, that's where I get my point, the enabling for ministry, that we are to be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. So as Jesus experienced, as Jesus experienced the trial, he experienced the comfort and grace for continuing ministry. So we face trouble. We get that comfort so that we might be conformed to his image in ministry. I'm given, so every trial, in a sense, I guess this is my thought. It struck me, I don't know, a few weeks back, when we go through trials, God says, I'm planning ministry for you. See, we are always, woe is me. But God is saying, preparation. I'm planning something for you. I'm enabling you to minister to somebody. So that's the second point, the message of ministry. So he says, by the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. You went through trials and somehow you had enough hope to continue on so that you're in church tonight. Okay, God says, you're going through that, and somehow Christ ministered to you, gave you hope to continue on, to keep going, to endure this affliction, this trouble, this difficulty, whether it was directly in ministry or just part of life. But he gave you hope, and he says, the reason I did that is so that you can offer that same hope to someone else. There was things God was doing in your life during that time. And so there's things that God says, I want you to share that, please. You're part of my body. Now, here's the thing that struck me, and this will be most of the message here. What if your testimony was not very good when you went through suffering? What if you don't feel like you were a bright and shining light during that time of trouble? What if you feel like you failed? What if you responded with anger? What if you responded with bouts of severe discouragement? What if you still have emotional episodes because of what happened during that troubling time? What if you don't feel like you can tell much about God's mercies and God's comforts? I would just say this, because at this present moment, you do love God. There is something you can share. And so I wanted to share with that thought. I blew it. I didn't do very well. I don't feel like I can shine up, wave a flag and say, hey, let me tell you about the mercies and grace of God, because So give me maybe some encouragement here tonight. So number one, here's some things that I think you can share, that you can give hope to others. And number one, share your struggles. One of the hardest times in difficulties is when you feel like you cannot find God. Or you cannot find God's leadership in the sense, what am I supposed to do? I don't know. And you're struggling. Let's go over to the book of Job a moment. Good place to go for struggling with times. But I want you to notice, you share your struggles. Job did that here through the inspiration of God's Spirit, obviously. And overall, Job did well, but there were still some obvious struggles. We know part of that seemed to be inspired by his friends. That they provoked him, as he ought, just through that. But anyway, I want you to notice, in fact, if you look at verse number 3 of chapter 23, so Job 23, let me just start in verse 3. I'm not going to read all of it, but we'll jump down to verse 8 and 9 in a moment. But notice verse 3, he said, oh, that I knew where I might find him, and him there is speaking of God, that I might come even to his seat. I just want to talk to God. Verse number 8. Jump down a little bit, and I know he goes through some various things he mentions there. But he says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. I just don't sense his presence. So whether that was a physical aspect of, behind before, or time aspect, looking in the future or looking behind me, Job said, I can't find God. Verse number 9. On the left, now this is interesting, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. And so there is a sense in with Job saying, I know God's working. Intellectually, I know God's working, but my heart says, I can't find him. He continues on. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. He says, so forward, I can't find him. Behind me, I can't see him. I look to the sides. I just can't perceive God. I've lost a sense of his presence. And what's really sad is when, if you're in a situation like Job and you do some soul searching and you say, well, I'm walking in my integrity. And then friends come up and they point their finger in your face and say, man, you need to get right with God. And you say, am I with God? I don't know anything I've done. And I've asked him, I've sought him. And that's why Job, why his friends are accusing him, he says, man, I've walked in my integrity. I have. And though he messed up along the way, sometimes in his attitude. But here's the thought. I just want to share with you, this is the thought here just on those two verses, is that you share your struggles. You may not have done everything you wish you had, but you can't go back. And your experience of your struggles in sharing that with others can encourage people that are going through the same thing. Sometimes, and there's two verses about the devil's ways, but one of those in 1 Peter where it says, resist the devil. But it says, one of the things it says, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And one of the things the devil wants to do when you're really facing that is for him to say to you, and it's usually in your own voice, you say, no one's ever experienced this. I am alone. I'm by myself. And I'm going to ask for a show of hands, but I know from talking to a number of you that you have experienced that. And that is one of the devil's ploys. No one's gone through this. And so what I'm saying here, sometimes in addition to your struggles, all of a sudden it's like a light goes on and say, I'm not alone. Other people have faced this. Other people have gone through this, and other people have felt like me, and other people have struggled like I'm struggling. Ah, man, that's nice to know. So that's all I'm saying is God can use that as a means of hope. When you share that with others. A second thing, number two, and stay here in Job 23, but share your determination. And what I mean by that is when you're going through those times, hopefully God's spirit is just, I'm not going to let go of God. I don't know where he's at. I don't see him. I don't perceive him. I'm struggling in my fellowship. I'm struggling in my time with God. I'm struggling in my prayer time. I'm even struggling, even wanting to come to church. I'm struggling everywhere, but I'm not letting go. Notice Job here in the next verse, verse 10 of chapter 23. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And notice two things he says in verse 10. He says, for he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He said, I'm not letting go of my theology. My mind tells me God is here. My heart tells me he's disappeared. But I'm not going to let go of God. And so those two things. One, I know God knows what is happening. Just hold on to that. That's what Job said. He says, "Man, I'm determined. I, my theology says God is here, and so I'm gonna keep with that. My emotions don't tell me that, but I know that's true, and so I know God knows everything that's happening." That was what Job said. And the second thing he says, "I know that this will make me better. He knoweth the way, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I know God's using this, and that comes back to our 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I know God's using this to conform me to the image of Christ. I know this trial is a refining fire. It's to make me better. It's to make me more like Jesus. And so remember, as long as you go through the trial and you keep that, okay, God knows what's happening. I wish he'd show himself. I wish he'd just minister to my heart. He's not right now, but I know he knows. And second of all, I know he's got a purpose in this to advance me, to make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'll stick with him. I'll hold to him. I'll do all I can. He's given me fit for an earthly ministry. He's preparing me. And so just keep those in mind. And then verse 11 and 12, you know, he says, I'm just determined. I'm going to stay faithful to God. I'm going to try to keep going down his steps. I'm going to try to keep going his way. And then I love verse 12 where he says, you know, I've not gone back. I'm not going to turn away. I'm not going to turn down a sinful path. And then I love this. I have esteemed the words of his mouth, of God's mouth, more than my necessary food. You know what? I'm going to stick with the Bible. I'm going to hold on to these things. I'm going to devour them. In fact, I'm gonna be in the Word more than I need food, the necessary food. I want to hold on to this. It's as Moses said, probably wrote this after the book of Job, but in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where it says, "Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So even if your testimony was not all that you wanted it to be, or you wish it would have been. There's one thing you did, and I know that is true because you're here tonight. You never gave up. You never quit on your Christian life. You never threw God down the road. And there may have been a time, but you're back to where you need to be. And so remember, sometimes the very purpose of a test is to prove whether you love him or not. That was what he said there in Deuteronomy chapter 8 with Israel. He said, I put you through the wilderness to find out whether you're going to follow me or not, whether you're going to obey me or not, whether you're going to love me or not. And so sometimes that's the very test. So share your determination. Share that with others. It gives them hope. Hey, well, I don't feel. Yes, I. You know, here's what I went through. Here were my struggles. But you know what? Never give up on God. And I think the Holy Spirit puts that in your heart. And so that's something else you can share. A third thing, I'm going to call it share your insight. Remember, God's ministry of grace and comfort and strength and all those kind of things doesn't always come through some supernatural special realm. It can come through people. It can come through circumstances, come through situations. It can come through just settings and friends and all that kind of stuff. So in your pain, sometimes it's hard to see what God is doing, And so you stop a moment, and sometimes maybe you step back later, but you start seeing, well, okay, you know what? God did this and God did that. And so go back to the book of Jeremiah. I want to show you Jeremiah 26. And so what I'm really trying to get across in this sense is that you share any kind of insight you saw. You know what? I'll just give an illustration. I remember one time sitting in my office, and I don't remember what it was. I don't even remember if it was. Yeah, it would have been here. And I remember it was probably a Monday, and so Mondays are usually discouraging for a pastor. But so I was sitting there, and I got a text from someone that just says, "Hey, pastor, appreciate you. Thanks." You know where that came from? It came from God. Now, it came through a person, obviously. I didn't have a text from, you know, this is from the Lord. But it was something that God had done. And that's what, so you say, oh, that was just a friend. That was just someone in the congregation. Yeah, it was. But it was divinely timed and divinely worded to help me at that moment in time. And see, that's what I want you to see. So Jeremiah in chapter 26 here, if you look at verse number 11, the Lord had said, "Jeremiah, I want you to go preach and go tell them they're going to go into captivity because of their wickedness and sin." And so verse number 11 is the response. "Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as ye have heard him with your own ears." So he said, you know, this guy deserves to die. And so there's a dialogue that goes on here about some saying yes, some saying no. And then verse 24 is interesting. The very last said, "Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death." So here's a man who has somewhat authority, apparently, and he stopped the whole thing. So God brought this man at this time in this place to find favor with Jeremiah, and so he was spared. Go over to chapter 38 and verse number 4. A different time frame, but the same scenario in verse number 4. So Jeremiah 38 verse 4. It says, "Therefore the princes said unto the king," so there's a little, again, a different situation, but they said, "We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakened the hands of the men of war that remained in the city and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of the people, but their hurt." And what he was saying, he said, go surrender to the Chaldeans. Go surrender to the king of Babylon, and it'll be for your safety. And so he says, hey, you're weakening everybody's hands. You know, he deserves to die. Verse number 5, "Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." So the king wasn't going to protect him. Said, okay, it's, you know, you guys want to do that? Go ahead. Verse 6, "Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Melchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire." So in this place, there was just mud and gook. What are you going to do if you're in a place with just mud and gook? I mean, you can't lay down, really, I don't think. I mean, the implication, I don't know how deep it was, but he sunk down into the mire, so he's in this mud. And I think the idea was, we want him to have a slow and cruel death. We don't want him to live. So verse 7. "Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting at the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." It's interesting that the concept there, no more bread, it was rationed, so there wasn't an abundant supply. It wasn't being baked, and so they didn't have an endless supply. But it's interesting, in the middle of that, he says he is like to die for hunger in this place. I think the implication is he's about to die now, or will die shortly. if we don't get some food to him. And so what eventually happens, let me just read verse 11. So Ebed-Melech, verse 10, I'm sorry. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah. And I think the 30 men were not, because it took 30 men to get him out, because 30 men would help protect it. Okay, would keep him safe. And so the king did order him to go help out. And apparently the king didn't even know what happened. Maybe that's part of it as well. Took 30 men with him and to take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clots and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon dungeon to Jeremiah. And so eventually he pulls him out. I'll just tell you the rest of the story. So here was a foreigner who apparently was a slave, a eunuch, in the king's house. And he was the one who was bold enough to go talk to the king. He was bold enough to say, give me people, I'll go rescue him myself. And so Jeremiah was protected. Was that just from the hand of Ebed-Melech? I think it was God showing grace and mercy. Just give me one more here in Jeremiah. Go to chapter 39, verse 11. This is interesting. This is after Jerusalem is conquered. And verse number 11, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take Jeremiah, and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Saras, I'm not sure if I'm saying it. Negel Sarazan, is that, I can't say it. Sharzer, and Rabmag, and all the kings, king of Babylon's princes, even they went and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of, now notice who he's the son of, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home so he dwelt among the people. That was the son of the guy who helped him earlier. And I thought, you know what, God had people in place. And that was the mercies and comfort. Because Jeremiah, he said, Lord, you know, this. How come you're having me preach? I'm against everybody. And they're after my life. And he talked about that a number of times. And he was just overwhelmed by a lot that he was going through. So all I'm saying is sometimes during the trial, you don't see it as clearly. Or maybe you do. But I'm saying share those. Hey, I was going through and here's how I felt and you know, here was the situation I was in and all of a sudden this happened to come. I got this letter in the mail or had a friend give me a call and they didn't know anything about anything and what I was going through and that didn't matter because God did. And that's what you share with people. You say, well, I didn't go through my trial very well. But you know what you can do? You can say what God did for you when you weren't doing very well in the trial. And so all I'm saying is share it. It gives hope. How you perceive God at work. When you feel like he's not working and you still need it. And the fourth thing, let me give you these, I got two more. Share your learning. And what I mean by that, there were several scriptures, I'm not going to turn to these, I didn't put them on your outline there, but sometimes we learn things long after the trial. And I think those are still opportunities of things you can share, though you say, well, I didn't experience that mercy and grace the way I thought I should or the way I should have responded to it. And yet it may be been later on that God shows you something and you look back and say, ah, I see that now. What I speak about is something like this, where it's not uncommon to retain some negative, and what I mean by negative, not very biblical, some foolish, unwise ideas or concepts or even bitterness about God or about others. And those grew out of your difficult time. Or you may develop some habits or some fears during those difficult times that remain with you years later. I could give you, I'm sure you all could illustrate that. So after that troubling time, you form habits or bad attitudes about others or about God, about situations, about settings. And so at times those things have hindered us in doing the will of God in the present hour. hinders us from ministry and walking with God. And then God sends a revival to your heart. Whether it's at a revival meeting or just in your personal time, and God all of a sudden brings it big to you, and maybe it's one of those fears that got in place during that trial, and that sort of, it directs your thoughts and your days and your decisions about life from what happened way back then. And all of a sudden, maybe a verse comes in and says, "Fear thou not." And all of a sudden, God brings that all back, and you see the big picture. And you say, "Wow, I'm afraid." And it does cause me to make decisions about life in certain ways. And so when God brings that, or it may be some bitterness, and God reveals to you that your bitterness toward, you know, Sam 20 years ago is the same reason you've been bitter about this and that and this and that, and it's come out. And all of a sudden, God says, "Hey, let me take care of that." So in this new faith, this new hope, you repent of the sin, you get things right with God, and you feel like, "Man, I got a new perspective on that." And then you realize that new perspective, it's almost you didn't get saved, but it's almost like, "Wow, this is great. This is the freedom I'm supposed to have in Christ." And God just transforms your outlook. Well, folks, that thing that hindered you was way back there, and you started thinking wrong, and you started some bad habits, started manipulating situations, and that's how you always do it whenever that comes, because you learned that you could cope by doing it yourself this way instead of trusting God. But now all of a sudden you realize, "Hey, that's not the way to do it. I got God wants to give me grace and strength and help and hope. And so I'll start trusting Him." And then you realize, you know, maybe the next few years down the road that you're dealing with those kind of situations in a new way, a new light. Share it. And really, that's really humbling, because you say to others, "I didn't learn this for 15 years, or I didn't learn this for 12 years or 10 years. But here's what I have learned." And so share that. And the last point under this, number 5, is share yourself. There's lots of lessons you can share, some of them practical, some of them spiritual, some about others, some about yourself, some about maybe agencies you had to deal with through a difficult time. But most of all, you got to share yourself. A caring heart like Jesus is what people need most, no matter what you've gone through. It's a false notion that we think, "Okay, I can't minister to Sam because I've never gone through that before." No, you can, because you have a heart like Jesus. And God's broken you over here so you can minister to someone over here. And really, that's the final point that I'll make here. The mindset of ministry, back there in 2 Chronicles or 2 Corinthians. And I just want you to see this. Notice Paul said, "Whether we be afflicted," right there at the beginning of verse 6, "it is for your consolation and salvation." I think consolation, remember he's speaking to Christians, so consolation I think would be immediate comfort, and salvation would be a long-term rescue. In other words, I want to help you get through this and get back in ministry. I want to get you through it so you can keep serving God. Okay, so that's the concept there. "So whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Notice the end of the verse. "Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." So whether we're afflicted, it's for you guys. Whether we're comforted, it's for you guys. And all I'm saying is the mindset of ministry is that Paul said, "You know what, whatever I go through, whether it's good or bad, it's always a useful tool to help others." And so God says, go through those trials. I was going to share something else with you, but we'll stop there. So whether it's affliction or comfort that God brings your way, it's preparing you for ministry. And so maybe you can look at those troubling times with some hope. God gave you spiritual hope in your situation, and you can give hope to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and the truth of our Savior and the comfort and strength He gives us as we come to Him. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as we face difficulties, that we might have this new perspective that it's beyond what we're going through and beyond just you ministering to us, though we ask for that and we pray for that, even as Paul did, and even as Jeremiah did, and even as other great people through the ages have gone to you for personal stamina, personal perseverance, personal strength, and comfort and help. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have a mindset of ministry as well, that we would see that this is not just about me, that this is about God and His kingdom and His cause. And Father, give us a genuine humility about ourselves, that we see that You are using our present trials or our past trials or those trials that are yet to come for the sake of ministering to others.